You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? During the days of the Persian Empire, the Grand Vizier was typically the most influential officer in the realm. He was second in authority only to the Sultan himself, who often left politics so he could indulge in palace pleasures. The Grand Vizier served much like a prime minister, with complete powers of attorney, and he was the leader of the Imperial Council. During the 10th century, the Grand Vizier of Persia carried his library with him whenever he went on official business. The 177,000-volume collection was carried by 400 camels that had been trained to walk in alphabetical order. This was to simplify locating official documents. Did you know the Bible speaks of another man who carried an even bigger library in his head? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. This is a live international interactive Bible study, and you are invited to participate. If you'd like to call in with your Bible questions, we do have lines open right now. We hope you have a writing utensil nearby. We'll be giving out another phone number during our broadcast that will direct you to the free resource line. And we always have some free resources that we send to people who just want to study God's Word. We do this by faith, wanting to disseminate the truth. And this is a program dedicated to the study of the Bible. So once again, call in with your Bible questions now, and you have a good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, it's good to be back. Before we go to the phone lines and open up the Bible, let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, once again, we come before you this evening asking for wisdom and guidance as we open your book. We pray that you'd be with us here in the studio. Be with those who are listening, Father, and may you direct the questions and the answers. Mm-hmm. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You opened the program tonight with a fascinating fact about the Grand Vizier, a person who was in charge of keeping tabs of all of the official documents. Now, he didn't have to probably memorize. He probably knew a lot, but he didn't have to memorize all of those documents. But you did talk about someone in the Bible who knew everything.
That's right. You know, you think about a library, it's almost incomprehensible. 177,000 volumes of documents he would take with him, 400 camels. You could probably fit most of that on one laptop today.
Right.
But I was really teasing a little bit, pointing people to an individual who lived on the earth that had more than that of a library within them. As a matter of fact, he's called the Word. You can find out about this person in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's, of course, a statement speaking about Jesus. And then there's four times in Revelation where Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 21, verse 6. Those were the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, meaning everything that you could make into a word is contained somewhere in Jesus. All the words of truth are contained somewhere in Jesus. He is the embodiment of the Word of God lived out in his life. And it's the Bible that transforms our lives. And we have a free offer for anybody who just picks up the phone and asks for it, dealing with the incredible miracle of the Bible and how it can transform us, how the truth is in Christ and Christ is in the Word.
This is called, it's a little booklet called The Ultimate Resource. Pastor Doug, you wrote this little booklet dealing with the subject of the Bible. And indeed, the Bible is the ultimate resource that we can ever have.
Yep.
And it reveals to us Christ. To receive that, call 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. That's our resource line, and you can ask for The Ultimate Resource. And we'd be happy to send that out to you. Well, we have two questions this evening. That's come in via the email. The first one is Jesus, if Jesus said that the bread and the wine was his body and blood, how could they simply be symbols? And he's speaking about communion.
Right. During the Last Supper, when Jesus talked about the symbols of the body and the blood, people say, well, he says, this is my body, this mm-hmm. is my blood. Isn't he being literal? And some churches believe that, you know, when you have the prayer, that this bread and this grape juice turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And I've said before on the broadcast that, no, I believe, as do most Protestants, that these were symbols. Now, I think the greatest argument in favor of that is the first time Jesus made those statements, he was sitting right there before the disciples. His body was intact. There were no bites out of it. His blood was still in his body. And so when he hands them the bread and the grape juice and said, this is my body, this is my blood, I'm sure there was not a disciple in the room that thought that that was his literal body and blood. Mm. He was demonstrating that whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper or communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. It was a memorial. It's like when the children of Israel took the blood of a lamb and put it over their door. It was a symbol of the blood of Christ, a symbol of how the angel of death passed over. So they would reenact these things to remember them. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of how he gave his body and he gave his blood. They're symbols. Man does not have the power to turn bread into God, into the body of God, or into the blood of God. And, you know, there's a lot of problems when someone takes this obvious symbol and tries to make it literal.
Mm. You know, I'm reminded of a verse in the Gospels where Jesus said that we ought to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Well, we have no life.
Right. Those who were listening to him wondered, what does this mean? And Jesus later explained to say, the words that I speak, they are life.
They are spirit and they are life.
Correct.
Exactly. Yeah. So they're symbols.
Clearly symbolic. The second question, does the Bible teach that the church age has ended and that we should not be a part of an organized church today?
Well, this isn't the first time that this strange doctrine has bubbled to the surface, and then it usually dies away after a while. Some people think because there is corruption in some organized churches, that means that we should not be part of an organized church, that the age of the church has died. The only alternative to not being part of an organized church is to be part of a disorganized church. Mm. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, and let all things be done in order. There's nowhere in the Bible where God says that the need for his body on earth being one would be dissolved. I mean, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays repeatedly that his disciples might be one. When he was on earth, he organized them into 12 and then to 70. When they fed the multitudes, he had them sit down in companies. Jesus was very organized. He even folded the grave clothes when he rose from the dead. And the disciples, first thing they did is they organized deacons, and they went from church to church, and they assigned bishops and elders. And so the idea that near the end of time, we're supposed to become disorganized. Mm. Is not biblical. Now, it is true, in the last days, it tells us that there is an apostate church identified in Revelation 17 as Babylon the Great Harlot, and that there would be, the church would compromise doctrines, compromise truth. But at the same time that this apostate church exists, God still has his true church. And there are times in history when it's had to go underground because it was illegal. But God's church has not gone underground when it is illegal for them to flourish publicly. Jesus said, let your light set on a hill so all men might see. So the idea that the church age is over is really just a false teaching.
You know, we have a study guide dealing on the subject of the church, the true church, and we'd be happy to send that out to anyone who's
listening.
The
Bride of Christ.
The Bride of Christ. And then we also have one on Revelation 17, you spoke about this other woman by the name of Babylon.
And that's the lesson, the other woman.
The other woman. So if you would like to learn more about the church as it's revealed in Scripture, call 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for The Bride of Christ and also ask for the study guide, The Other Woman, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our first caller this evening is Bruce, and he is calling from Hidden Valley Lake, California. Bruce, you on the air.
God bless you and everybody that's listening. Hey, you know, I have a question recently about Satan. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he's referred to as a serpent in the garden. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it's Satan that tempts Jesus in the wilderness. They use the name Satan, not the serpent.
Right.
And then in Job chapter 1, verse 6, where Satan is also mentioned again by name as he goes back to see God in heaven. Is this the place where Isaiah and John possibly could have their revelations about the future, in the same place where Satan and the committee went to see God? But my question is how can Satan be two things at once if he never changes, a serpent and Satan?
All right, that is a good question. I think the key is in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that that old dragon, the devil and Satan, the serpent of old, was cast out. So it's calling him the dragon, the serpent, and Satan, the devil. He was cast out of heaven. And it identifies him. That's a very important verse there in Revelation, because it's telling us that these different titles we use in the Bible are talking about the same individual. Now, we know that demons can possess animals. You've got the story in Mark chapter 5, Bruce, where a bunch of demons filled a herd of pigs. And so when the devil tempted Eve, he didn't turn into a snake. I think that he took possession of one of the creatures in the garden and used it as a medium through which he spoke. So, you know, certainly Satan has great power. Then you ask the second question, and when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, it's a non-earth meeting. It's happening away from earth, because the devil says to God, I have come from the earth. Is that where the prophets are taken when in vision?
Yes, one of the places, maybe.
Well, it probably is. You know, it's a place where God is, and the prophets have often been taken into the presence of God, and, you know, they cowered from the glory. So, you know, I guess that's one thing we'll know better when we get there, but I would think that it's logical that is one of the places, wherever boardroom is where they met.
Of course, we have Paul speaking about being caught up in vision to the third heaven.
Right.
So one would assume that would be the throne room.
Yeah, but maybe the
council.
One of those places up there. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Bruce. We appreciate your question.
Levon is calling from Ontario, Canada. Levon, welcome to the program.
Where did people get the idea that the Mark of the Beast is a microchip?
Well, that is a good question, too. And I've seen this before where it is true that the technology has been around for several years where they can inject a microchip under the skin. They actually have been doing this for years with pets. We adopted a pet from the animal shelter a few years ago. We thought we'd go there for our boy was ready for a dog. And before we could do that, they inserted a microchip with the dog's name in case it ever runs away. They just run a scan across its neck, the back of its neck where they put this. Doesn't hurt the animal. And it picks up the signal that's got the dog's name, who adopted it. All that information is entered there. And they have speculated that they were going to do this with people now. And they said they can put it in your hand or in your forehead so that if you, to speed up airport security, I've heard all kinds of ways they're talking about using this. But that is not the mark of the beast. Some people said it's a credit card. Some people said it's a barcode. I mean, whenever new technology comes up that identifies people, others have said it's a super card. You know, now they're developing a driver's license where it'll have a photograph, so it's hard for people to take your credit card. It's got your photograph. It's got your driving record. It's got your financial record all on one card with a magnetic strip, and they call it the super card. It's also your national ID card. And the beast power may use these technologies to control the buying and selling, but this is not the mark. You see what I'm saying? The mark of the beast talks about it's an issue of worship. It's not a technology of identification.
And so where do people get get the idea that's a microchip, though? Where did that come about?
It's just wild speculation. People, whenever you hear on the news someone says, yeah, they're talking about putting in a microchip in people's bodies, then someone says, ah, that's the mark of the beast. As soon as they put magnetic strips on the back of credit cards, they said, ah, that's the mark of the beast. And I remember going all the way back for years when the barcode first came out on products. People were saying, don't buy anything that's got the barcode on it because that's the mark of the beast. Of course, those people starved to death years ago. So there's, you know, I think it's just superstition. I will tell you something that hopefully will help a little bit, LaVon. The key to understanding the mark of the beast is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." See, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the Ten Commandments again. In chapter 6, he says, "These words I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets in your forehead." So if we do not have the law of God in our hand and in our forehead, we will ultimately have the mark of the beast. It's the antithesis of the law of God. Hope that helps. By the way, we do have a study guide called The Mark of the Beast, LaVon. If you'd like that, or anyone out there, if you're wondering if it's a microchip or what is that mark, send for the free study guide.
Number again, 1-800-835-6747. And the study guide is called The Mark of the Beast. Steve is calling from Champaign, Illinois. Steve, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I'm struggling here in 1 Kings chapter 22, where Micaiah is prophesying.
Uh-huh.
He talks about, basically, the Lord is kind of taking counsel here of who will entice Ahab to go attack Ramoth-Gilead.
Right.
And it talks about him putting a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours.
Right.
And it, like you referred to before, I know, you know, God is the author, not the author of confusion. I just wondered, I'm just real confused about this, about these five verses here.
Yes, and of course, does the Lord lie? And furthermore, the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man in the book
right.
of James. And so here people read this and they go, wow, God is sending a lying spirit? In the Old Testament, you'll often find that God uses the language that he's taking responsibility. For instance, where it says, you know, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. What the Lord means by that is that he is sovereign, and as God withdraws his restraining spirit, evil spirits automatically go in.
Okay,
so,
I have a feeling that's something about what it meant, yeah.
Another verse, it tells us about when it says the Lord sent a spirit to Saul that troubled him, and it makes it sound like God sent an evil spirit. No, when Saul grieved away the spirit of God, the evil spirits came in.
Okay.
You know, we have a text in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that says something similar.
Oh, yeah.
Where it's talking about those who don't receive a love of the truth, then for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should all believe a lie. So if we don't receive a love of the truth, we are opening, setting ourselves up to believe the lies, the delusions,
right.
which God will permit to come upon us.
Good scripture. And not only that, when we reject truth, what is the only thing left? Is deception. It's like if you say, I don't want light, what do you have? If we reject light and we are shrouded in darkness, I mean, we can say, well, God sent the darkness. Well, we rejected the light. That's all that's left.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's a good verse. And once more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2,
verse 9. Jack is calling from San Diego, California. Jack, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Blessings to you guys. My question concerns a young lady that is a born-again believer, and she is married to a man that is not. At our church, she has decided that she would like to become a member. And there's been an uproar between some of the elders because some of them are saying that there are scriptures that say that a woman, a born-again believing woman, wanting to should submit herself unto her husband, even though he may not be a believer, and that if she became a member of our church, it would be going against his authority over here, her, and we would be wrong in allowing that. What do you think?
Oh, well, I can understand how this issue would come up, but the verses in the Bible that talk about a Christian wife showing respect for her husband and submitting to her husband, God never expects husband, wife, child, any believer, to submit to anything untrue. In other words, our first allegiance is to God and His commandments. Suppose that a father tells his son, and the son is a believer and the father's not, you know, I want you to lie. After I became a Christian, my dear mother was not a Christian, and she asked me to, well, she asked me to fudge on some official documents, and I said, you know, Mom, I can't do that. Oh, come on, everybody does it. And I didn't want to be disrespectful, but I said, well, my first allegiance is to God. I want to honor you as my mother, and I think she actually brought that up. You need to honor your mother. And I said, I can't do that. It's dishonoring God. So God never expects us to put man ahead of Him. That's why Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. And then you have in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Now, that means that as the husbands behold the wives' submission to God, it has a sanctifying influence. In any area where the husband is wanting to, you know, enjoy his position as the husband, that does not conflict with the commandments of God, well, by all means, they should submit. But when you're talking about submitting to a man or anybody that requires violation of the commandment of God, you always put God first. That's why Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. So, yeah, if this woman is wanting to join the church, she should join. And
you know, we have in Matthew 10, verse 37, it doesn't specifically talk about husbands and wives, but does talk about the family relation. Jesus said, if anyone loves his father or his mother more than me, mm-hmm. he's not worthy of me.
Good point.
So that's not only true of father and mother, but also of husband and wife.
Exactly.
Very good point. Yeah. Great. Okay. Thank you very much, gentlemen.
All right. Hey, thank you, and God bless.
Bye-bye.
You know, on that point, but before we run along here, Pastor, I know one dear saint that came to church, a lady, and her husband would say, look, you're a Christian. You're supposed to submit to me. I don't want you going to church today. I want you to go shopping with me. I want you to go to the movies with me. And she was really torn about what to do. Mm. And she started to compromise and go on these, you know, escapades with her husband. And a terrible accident happened, and she said God was telling her that she was putting man against ahead of God, and we got to be careful that those teachings aren't abused.
That's right, absolutely. Ron is calling from Seattle, Washington. Ron, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. How are you doing?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
Well, Doug, I called you before. I'm out here actually outside of Seattle Concrete, and I just wanted to tell you what a blessing it is to hear you guys. My question today, though, for you is, and it's a very controversial one, I'm sure you've heard it many times, but it's about proof that Christ died on Friday, meaning he said he rose on Sunday. I've been studying the Bible lately, and in Mark, I have found, you know, I'm thinking he rose on Friday. I'm finding that he did in the Passover. I believe he was our Passover lamb, but I have a lot of people disagree with me, and at this point, when Rose revealing a lot to me, but in Mark it says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, they say, the Sabbath had passed. Now, I notice in Luke, you know, Mark said they brought spices after the Sabbath was passed. Luke said they prepared the spices before the Sabbath arrived. So, a little confused there, so I'm thinking that there must have been two Sabbaths.
So is that your question? Were there two Sabbaths? No, it's very clear that Jesus was the time period from his betrayal, which was Thursday night, to the resurrection is 3 days and three nights. And when he would be in the heart of the earth. Heart of the earth doesn't really mean the tomb. It means in the clutch of the world, suffering for the sins of the world. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, rose Sunday morning. The language there in Mark, when it says when the Sabbath was passed, it means that after the hours of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, all the Gospels are really saying the same thing. The time of the Sabbath was over.
Yeah, you mentioned, Ron mentioned about spices. It's quite possible that the ladies prepared spices on Friday afternoon, but the Sabbath was coming, so they weren't able to finish the anointing, and that took place early Sunday morning, or they were hoping to do it early Sunday morning, but Jesus had already risen.
Right.
And there were two parts of that, Ron. They would acquire the spices. As a matter of fact, it tells us that Nicodemus had gotten, 100 pounds of aloe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He had gotten some of them, but you know, getting them and then preparing them and mixing them with the balm, it may not have been done yet. And they deliberately stopped to keep the Sabbath and then came back after it was over.
Okay. But the last part of the question I had, not really a question, a statement, though, but he said, you know, man will ask for a sign, and the only sign that will give it will be the sign of Jonah. And clearly, you know, the Jewish people knew their times and their days very well. So when he said that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so would man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, three nights. So my other thing I'm saying is if he would have died on Friday, he would not have been in the ground 3 days, three nights. He would have been in there dead. I mean, are we saying that we agree that he died Wednesday late evening? And
no, let me take a crack at that. I tried to answer that in my first response. There's only one place, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, where Jesus said, the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be. And the words he uses, heart of the earth. The word heart there is cardia. And it's talking not about the tomb. This is where everyone makes a mistake. There is nowhere in the Bible where the tomb is called the heart of the earth. It's saying that in the same way that Jonah was a captive to that whale for 3 days and three nights, Jesus would be in the hands of this lost world. He began suffering for our sins Thursday night. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, he said four times, now is the hour, now is the hour. There was some point, some starting time began Thursday evening. After the Lord's Supper, after Christ said, not my will, thy will be done the third time, he began to suffer for the sins of the world. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, he rose Sunday morning. The heart of the earth does not mean the tomb. Now, we've got a book on this that I'd like to send you, Ron, if you can remember to just call the resource number, and it's called The Sign of Jonah. It goes into detail explaining this common misunderstanding that the heart of the earth is talking about the time he was in the tomb.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the booklet written by Pastor Doug, The Sign of Jonah. We'll be happy to send that out to you. You know, Pastor Doug, sometimes people suggest in order to try and bring this verse into a position where we can grasp it, they suggest that maybe there was some type of a feast day, like on Wednesday or something, or Thursday.
A different Sabbath is when he rose.
But there's just no real Bible evidence for that.
Yeah, it's just this one verse. Matter of fact, in the book of Luke, when he talks about no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah, it doesn't even mention the 3 days and three nights. Mm. It says, as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation.
Wow.
The sign to the Ninevites was for 3.5 days, or Jonah made this journey for 3.5 days. He got to Nineveh, said in 40 days it would be destroyed, but they repented. Jesus preached 3.5 years that in a generation or 40 years, Jerusalem would be destroyed if they did not repent, but they didn't repent. So you've got a parallel there. And of course, Jesus was asleep in a boat during a storm and they woke him up and said, don't you care that we're perishing? Jonah was asleep in a boat during a storm. They woke him up and said, carest not that we perish, or, you know, arise and call upon your God that we perish not. There's so many parallels. Jesus saying, if you want to know I'm the Messiah, look at the book of Jonah. A lot of signs there. Hope that helps a little bit, Ron, and appreciate your question. We're getting ready to take a break, but before we do, get a pencil, friends. We've got a new website that we think you're going to enjoy. You can watch Amazing Facts all week long, 24 hours a day. It's simply called AmazingFacts.tv. Matter of fact, there's something on there right now. Plus, you can pause what's naturally playing and go to a library, an archive of all kinds of TV programs that we've been producing for years now, and it's going to be a growing resource. We'll be back and tell you more in a minute.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 800-586-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and if you tuned in along the way, we're glad that you got on the train. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and we are taking a journey to better understand what is truth. God's Word is truth. If you got a question, we invite you to call in. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. We'll go to the source book of the Bible, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Okay, well, going back to the phone lines then, we have Jeff, calling from Washington. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, where it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And then he begins in verse 8, where he says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven or with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And my question is Paul saying here that we should continue to keep the feast, or is there something I'm missing here?
No, I think that we do keep the feast. Matter of fact, every time that Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper, they are commemorating that feast of the Passover, except we don't sacrifice lambs anymore. We don't apply blood, the literal blood of a lamb. We symbolically partake of the body and the blood of Jesus through the bread, the unleavened bread, the unfermented grape juice. And so we are commemorating that Passover experience. It's gone through a major change now because Jesus is our Passover.
Okay. Well, that's what I figured. That's what we had a Bible study on this, and that's what I had said, but
no, yeah, you're on the right track. All of the feasts still have symbolic value. They were shadows that were pointing to the reality of Christ. For us to go back and keep the Jewish feasts in the old model, I mean, for me to start sacrificing lambs again would really be a denial of the sacrifice of Christ. So for us to keep the old feasts in their old context, it doesn't make sense. The new context would be in the light of Jesus. We don't need the shadows anymore when we have the actual substance, the reality.
Right. Yeah, because on the Bible study, he had told me that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then if he ordained the feast, then we should still continue to keep the feast because he never changes.
Well, you know, the Jewish feasts were part of the ceremonial law that was nailed to the cross, and that's why it says in Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Sabbath days that were nailed to the cross, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is that predates sin. It goes back to the very beginning, part of God's original plans in the Ten Commandments. But all the Jewish annual ceremonial Sabbaths were connected with the Exodus and specifically with literal Israel. Now, spiritual Israel, we're going back to the original plan.
Okay? All right, I appreciate it.
All right, thanks a lot.
Thank you.
We've got a book that if you'd like a copy, Jeff, it's called Spiritual Israel, and it talks about some of the contrast between Old Testament Israel and now the church and spiritual Israel and even literal Israel today. Where do they fit in? I think you'd enjoy that.
You can get that by calling 1-800-835-6747.
Well, you know what I really should be mentioning? Pardon me for jumping in. We've got a book, Jeff, called Feast Days and Sabbaths.
Oh, that would be a good one.
Yeah, that really would hit, right. That would hit the target of your question a little more in the middle, Feast Days and Sabbaths.
Again, it's 1-800-835-6747. That's the resource number. Call the number and ask for Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'd be happy to send that to you. Candace is calling from Michigan. Candace, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Hi, Pastor John. I have a question, because in my devotions and Bible readings today, I was reading Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And my question is, how it says you were baptized into the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure that I was, so how do you know?
Well, the individuals who are mentioned in Acts 19, these are 12 Ephesian believers, and when Paul began to preach to them, they had not heard. All they heard about was John the Baptist and the baptism of repentance and preparing for the coming king. So they were baptized by John. They left Judea. These are Jewish Ephesian believers. And John then preaches to them about Jesus. They had not heard about Jesus. So when they heard the truth about Jesus, they were rebaptized and the Holy Spirit came into their lives. I'm assuming, Candace, that you've heard the truth about Jesus. You're not at the disadvantage they had of only having heard about the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. Right. So you may feel some, you know, lack of the Spirit in your life and you know, be yearning for the fullness of the Spirit. I think many Christians are yearning for more than God. King David talks about, as the deer thirsts for the water brooks, my soul thirsts for thee, O God. And so Jesus said, as if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if you feel this thirst for the Holy Spirit, that's very good. And I think a Christian ought to have that yearning for more of God. Well, matter of fact,
before I do my readings and devotions and my Bible study, I always ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit.
Well, that's good, and that's appropriate. You should always do that.
You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and he says, what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake, a serpent. And then he says, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus puts it this way and says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So it's not as though God is holding back. We need to ask and then receive in faith and believe that he will give us his Spirit. We don't rely upon our feelings, but we trust in the Word.
Yeah, we have a book, Candace, that we'll be willing to send you if you just ask. It's called Life in the Spirit, written by Joe Cruz. Life in the Spirit. Be happy to send it to you.
The number you need to call, Candace, is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Life in the Spirit, dealing with the Holy Spirit and how we receive it and how that the Holy Spirit works within us. Our next caller is Marlene, and she's calling from Harvest, Alabama. Marlene, you're on the air.
Good evening.
Evening.
My question is from John 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So it's a little bit ambiguous.
In what way?
You know, in the beginning was the Word, fine. And the Word was with God. So it's two things, right? It was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the Word was God.
Right.
And he was with God in the beginning. You know, I really need little clarification about that. Because it seems it's too different a person, but while it seems is one person.
Well, you know, this really is, this is continuing the teaching that you find all the way back in Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said. So you've got God in the very beginning speaking, and things come into being. John is beginning the New Testament, or at least his gospel, with the same principle, and it's saying that it is through Christ that God made all things. You also find that in Hebrews chapter, is that chapter 1, verse 2?
Mm-hmm.
All things were made through Christ, and through the Christ, God made the worlds. And so another name for Jesus, Marlene, is the Word. he was with God. In other words, he's always been where God was, and yet he is God, and all things were made through him. Christ was the Word of God incarnate. Now, I realize this is one of the most majestic, it is a very big and it is a very deep and even abstract teaching, but it's also profound when you think about it.
You know, there's another verse dealing with this in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning around 14. It talks about all things being created by Jesus that are in heaven and that are in the earth, whether they be visible or invisible. All things were created by Christ. So Jesus was one with the Father at the very beginning and was involved in creation.
You know, and I think Marlene might also be talking about the part where it says, in the beginning, what is this beginning? In Revelation, we started tonight talking about, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, there's four times here in Revelation where Jesus says Alpha and Omega. And in one instance, he's talking about he who was and is to come. Well, that's talking about as far in the past as you can go, he fills the present, and as far in the future as you could go, he's always the one.
So Jesus is always one with the Father.
Yeah.
And it's something for us in our limited sphere of time, we have a beginning and an end date to try and grasp the idea that God was always there. You just keep going back and he's there, and you go forward, he's there, he's everywhere.
That's right. And by the way, that was Revelation 1, verse 8. Well, I appreciate your question, Marlene. You've touched on one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible.
Frank is calling from Sacramento. Frank, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hey, I was wondering about Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, about the sun standing still. Could you kind of explain that a little bit?
Yeah, that's one of the great stories in the Bible, in Joshua chapter 10, where they are having this battle with Ai. The battle is not done yet. Joshua knows they need more daylight to get a total victory so that the enemy doesn't retreat and come back and fight them another day. And so he prays that the sun will stand still, and something miraculous happened. Astronomically, it is something of a mystery, where the sun appeared to stand still in the heavens for the space of about a day. And, of course, skeptics say, well, how could that be? That's impossible. Where I'm only a man, and I can think of several ways that might happen. For one thing, God himself is light. The glory of God himself could have been up there in the heavens, recreating the moon and the sun, the light of the sun and the moon. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. God could have suddenly made the earth change in its orbit so the sun stayed stationary for 24 hours as the earth continued to rotate. You know, all things are possible with the Lord.
Stop the rotation of the earth.
Yeah, I mean, if we believe that God can do any miracle, then he can do all miracles. Mm-hmm. A miracle's a miracle. And so how he did it, I don't know, but it says it happened and says it acknowledges it was a miracle. There was no day like it before or after.
Well, not only do we have the miracle of the sun standing still, we actually have the miracle recorded in Scripture of the sun moving backwards.
Yeah, Hezekiah.
Okay, well, thanks a million.
Thank you, Frank. God bless.
Derek is calling from Mississippi. Derek, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
All right. My question was concerning, let's see, 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I heard one time that the actual translation read, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. How can you, and I know I've heard you talk before about that verse about today you will be with me in paradise. And you said in the Greek that the comma is not there. And I've heard that before. What kind of resource is there that will give you that original Greek translation without the comma and concerning this first verse that I mentioned to you?
Well, there's a few things. You're looking for an interlinear Bible. And what that will have is it'll have the English in one line, then directly underneath the English, you'll have the original Hebrew if it's the Old Testament,
right,
and Greek if it's the New Testament. I'll give you a little tip. You can get that for free on the internet. It's a website called eSword. I believe it's e-sword.net. And you can download a bunch of Bibles, and they, you know, appreciate it if you want to make a donation.
Yeah, don't tell me that, man. I just paid $70 for an interlinear.
Oh, well. Well, it's always nice to have the hard copy, so don't feel bad, Derek. But if you've got an interlinear, that's one way you can do it.
Yeah, but it shows the comma.
Oh, in the interlinear that you've
got.
Well, I'm not sure. There's a few different versions. You might find on the eSword version that the comma's not there. And one more thought on that specific verse. A key to understanding that verse, if you go to James 1:25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. So the law of God is called the law of liberty. In Psalms 119, verse 45, I believe it is, it says, so I'll keep your commandments forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts.
You know, Pastor Doug, my concern with the, which I, you know, the way it reads is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and I truly believe that. But when it was, I've heard that, and like I said, I haven't researched it. I was asking about the resource, but it's, I've heard that it read, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. As to say, you know, if the Spirit is not Lord, then of course you're not going to be free. You know, where the Spirit does not
right.
rule.
Right. You know? Yeah. Well, that does change the emphasis.
Right.
But you know what? I believe both would be true.
Yeah, I believe that too. I was just wanting to get the
accurate translation.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Well, you might try that other interlinear that I mentioned.
Yeah. Just a point on that interlinear. You'll notice there will be punctuation in the English, but there won't be any punctuation in the Greek. If you have the English above
line, right.
the English line, and then underneath that you have the Greek, you'll notice there will be punctuation in the English, whether they use the King James Version, whichever version. Sure, there will be commas and so on, but there's no punctuation with the Greek or the Hebrew.
Thanks, Derek. I hope that helps a little bit, and we're glad you're studying.
Dorothy is calling from Quincy, Massachusetts. Dorothy, welcome to the program.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for your beautiful program. God bless you all.
Thank you.
When we get to heaven... my question is, we're allowed one question because I have more than one, but all right. When we get to heaven, will we know our loved ones and friends, or will we be so happy and gloriously to see the Lord Jesus, will we not even think of it? I mean, I'm wondering.
Well, when we get to heaven...
I'm close to that age, you know?
That's fine. Don't worry, Dorothy. Let me get you to think about something. When you get to heaven, will your ability to discern be stronger or weaker?
I should think stronger.
Absolutely. So there is a verse I'd like to give you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12.
I love the 1 Corinthians 13, yes.
It says, for now... we see through a glass darkly.
Oh, yes.
You know, the glass in Bible times was not as clear and pure as it is now. They didn't have the technology. The glass was all a little obscure. It was colored with the sand coloring.
Yes.
And so it looked something like the old beer bottles. You couldn't see very clear. But he
I
says...
I have nothing to do with beer.
Well, I know, but I'm just, you know, what I mean is the old brown bottles.
Yeah,
he says, now
seen,
we see
I've
through...
I've seen it years ago, yeah.
Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face... now I know in part, but then, meaning of in heaven, I will know even as I am known. So in heaven, we are going to know our loved ones even as we know them now. Yeah, that's a good question, Dorothy. We want to recognize our loved ones, and they're going to recognize us. We'll all be that perfect age when we get there. Appreciate your question.
Our next call is Ernest, and he is calling from Georgia. Ernest, welcome to the program.
Hello there.
Hi, how can we help you?
Okay, yeah, Pastor. I was wondering. I've been watching a lot of different scholars and teachers alike, and they've been bringing up the question about the rapture. I have a problem with that because it seems like that would make Jesus have a third coming.
Well, yeah,
he's going to sneak in and take us away and then come back. I that's not biblical to me. I'm having a hard time with that.
Well, don't feel bad. You know, most of the church for the first 1900 years or 2000, well, first 1900 years, they believe the traditional view that when Jesus comes, everybody's going to see him. It's not a secret rapture. I mean, the word rapture means we're caught up to meet him. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the concept of this, the left behind secret rapture. People believe that folks are left behind and then the tribulation comes, where the church has believed for over 1,000 years that there's a tribulation and then Jesus comes and the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Christ said that every eye will see him. It will be like lightning shining from the east even to the west. When he descends, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ will rise. Two things we can offer you, Ernest. One is, I've got a book that I wrote. We'll send you a free copy, and it's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the second coming and how it's the grandest, loudest climax of the earth's history. And Anything But Secret. And also, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, we've got DVDs that you can watch online there. They're video programs. And we have one specifically talking about the second coming, where we go through the Bible, we show the verses, and it's a whole study on the issue of the confusion about the secret rapture, people believe.
Okay, we sure do. Thank you there, Pastor Doug.
Absolutely. We'll be happy to send that to you. Just call the resource number that Pastor Ross is going to give you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And just again, the website is www.amazingfacts.org, filled with all types of great resources for studying the Bible. David is calling from Alberta, Canada. David, welcome to the program.
Hi. My question was, the Bible seems somewhat dull to me. Like, it's boring, sort of.
Uh-huh.
So I was wondering, do you have any way, like, you could help me with somehow, you know, like, if you could make it, show me some way to make it more interesting?
Well, I'll tell you a couple things that come to mind. And I've got a, you're what, 14 years old, David?
Yeah,
I got a 14-year-old still at home, and I know that, of course, you know, you're wanting it to be interesting, and one issue, and I'll just be very honest. You want me to be honest with you, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There is so much media out there today that especially is tailored for young people like yourself that is extremely, it's calculated to be fast-moving and exciting and bright and gets you all stirred up. And if young people watch a lot of the popular programs that are out there, whether they're videos or TV programs, and then they go open up the Bible, that by comparison, it's like you've been eating spicy hot salsa all day, and then you go eat the white of an egg, and you say, there's not a lot of flavor in this, or mashed potatoes. And so, you know, I don't want to downgrade the importance of the word. What I find especially interesting, David, is when I'm reading the stories in the Bible, if you start reading the book of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, it's just adventures of kings and battles and exploits and a lot of spiritual lessons in there, a lot of miracles of trusting God. And I've always found that very exciting. That's one place to go.
You know, Pastor Doug, it just reminded of an event where you will be doing a series called Amazing Adventures, and it's going to be talking about the Word of God. It's specifically geared for young people, for kids.
That's right, David, a special program dealing with, you know, young people and making the Bible interesting. So one thing is to be reading the stories in the Bible and also, you know, try not to be partaking too much of the overstimulating things you might find on TV or videos that would, you know, make the Bible seem dull by comparison.
You know, another thing you might want to do, David, is find a good set of Bible guides or Bible lessons that you can go through with your Bible. It helps to guide and give some background as you study God's Word. It makes it more interesting.
I know a web address that has some. It's called AmazingFacts.org. We've got a set of Bible study guides there, David, that are, they're four color. Every page has got illustrations and color on it and amazing facts. And you might enjoy going through your Bible with the study guides. That'll change your life.
There's an online course where you can actually type in the answers from the Bible.
That's true.
Historicals.
Well, that's Bible, the Bible Universe website.
That's also got that.
Yeah, you can do them online at Bible Universe. You'll find the historical lessons there. BibleUniverse.com.
Yeah, well, I already have all the lessons, and I was baptized in 2006, so.
Have you watched the DVDs that go with them?
No, I didn't get the DVDs.
Oh, well, it sounds like you might be a visual person, and so you might enjoy that if you watch the DVD presentations, especially the Prophecy Code. You can watch them online or order them. They're free online, or you can order your own set. But there's actually video of the Second Coming and things you could watch. It's very interesting. We've got a DVD called Final Events of Bible Prophecy.
I think I've seen the final events.
You've seen that. Okay. Wasn't that interesting?
Yeah, it was.
Okay. Well, then you'll enjoy the Prophecy Code.
And you know, David, don't give up. Just keep reading. Even if one day you get up and you read the Bible, it seems a little boring. Don't quit. Just keep reading.
That's
the more
right.
We read, the more our appetite grows for the Word.
Exactly. That's right.
All right. Well, Pastor Doug, I don't know. Do we have time for one more?
Oh, their engineer says we got 1 minute left. I don't know if we want to do that to anybody.
We might cut somebody off.
Yeah. Friends, if we didn't get to your question tonight, oh, there's the music.
There's the music. Good thing
we didn't do that. We don't want to just take part of your question. We like to budget about 3 minutes per question to cover as many as we can and yet keep the program moving. Sometimes it's hard to do. That's one reason we give out so many resources with the program is because we know we're giving abbreviated answers, but we don't want your personal study to be abbreviated. So we recommend the books and the study guides and things to give you a deeper answers that you're looking for. And there's so much more than we've been able to share if you go to the Amazing Facts website, simply amazingfacts.org. And while you're there, you'll see a button that says Contact Us. Good place to send us your internet questions. You might be bashful about calling in a question. Well, write us with your questions. We do take your questions, and we start most of our programs by taking a few of those. Also, when you contact us, we want to hear your comments. We'd love to hear from you. And please remember, we're a faith-based ministry. You can partner with us. Be part of this ministry that's reaching the world. Remember, it's not about the details as much as Jesus, the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.